like to invite you this morning over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 35 reads this way. It says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We do thank you again for the privilege of assembling together and then, Lord, being reminded again that where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, may you work on our hearts and minds that you would just allow us to set aside the cares of this life just for a brief moment as we look to you and turn to you and ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts that we might hear from you and truly worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up in our lives. And Lord, that you would just allow us to grow in your grace and meet each need here this morning, whatever it might be it for a closer walk with you, more wisdom and understanding in a particular need in life, or salvation, whatever it might be, may you be pleased to grant us, Lord, the needs that we have. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Two Kinds of Repentance, and we'll see that here this morning. We'll take a look at King Saul and his repentance, what happened in his life, and then we'll look at King David. Both of them sinned. They were both kings of Israel, and both of them sinned. And in fact, King Saul's sin, if you're not familiar with it, he disobeyed the Lord in not destroying the Amalekites and all that they had. That's what the Lord asked him to do, and he did not do that. He spared some of the people, the king, and some of the best of their livestock. And what happens is, if you know the history, the Amalekites were a very wicked people, and God brought them to a place where their judgment was going to come. You know, the Lord's going to judge the whole world one day, and he will be right in doing that. I know some people have their own ideas, have their own minds, but the Lord is a holy and just and righteous God, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have salvation, all should repent. That means turn from their direction and say, "Lord, you are the right one. You're the one that came and died on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. Your righteous Son came, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary in atonement or payment for my sins. When I receive that by faith, trusting the Lord for that, I instantaneously become a child of the King. He forgives me for all of my sins, and I have eternal life." That's what the Bible says. "And I am also quickened. My spirit, the natural man, is made alive by the Spirit of God." And so that can't be anything that you can get talked into. It is a work of God to bring that conviction by the Holy Spirit to allow us to see that need. Man by himself, for the most part, I think we think, as human beings, that we're not really bad people as long as we haven't committed murder or something like that. Well, Jesus said, you've heard that, you know, you shall not kill. But the Lord says this. He says, if you've ever been angry with your brother, right, or someone, you've ever been angry, the Lord said you've already committed murder in your heart already. So I would say, easy enough, that all of us have, in our hearts, committed murder in the eyes of God. See, we're going to be held to his balances, not our own. And so, unfortunately, we're guilty, right? But praise the Lord that he made a way for you and I to have eternal life as we look to him. It's just a simple process. It's not something that's complicated, but it does need the Lord to work in our hearts to open up our understanding to see the need that we have and then to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's salvation in a nutshell. If you're trusting in anything else or anything plus the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to fall short. You will not stand before the Lord. If you're looking at something that you've done, what we're saying is, if we're saying, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I've got to do this, that, or the other." Also, what we're saying is that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not enough to pay for all of my sins. Let me ask you this question. Just answer it to yourself. What is Jesus Christ to you? What is Jesus to you personally? Some might say, "Well, he was a good teacher." That's true. He was the Son of God. That's true also. He was the Messiah for Israel. That's true. He was the Savior of the world. But the question is, who is Jesus Christ to you? And the answer should be, and I'm not trying to give you the right answer. You can say the right answer, but if it's not true in your heart, then we're missing it. He ought to be our Savior. Amen? See, Jesus Christ to me is all of those things we had shared, but personally, He is my Lord and my Savior. He's the one that took my place, and by faith I trusted Him, and He saved me. Amen? So He's my Savior, and that's who He ought to be, and who He wants to be to everybody, but He does not infiltrate. That is a choice that each and every one of us have to make. So let me back you up here. We're here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let me back you up here to verse 10. And I want you to take a look. We're going to look at Saul's repentance, just two thoughts this morning, and David's repentance. And by the way, I didn't tell you this. King David's sin, he committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You remember her? He did something that was wrong. And when he did that, under the law of Israel, that both of them should have been stoned, right? So death was already at hand for David and Bathsheba. But then on top of that, he finds out that she's expecting a child. So he tries to call Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come home from the battle to spend time with his wife so that he can kind of get away with saying, that's your child, right? And that's not the way the Lord worked it out. He would not go in unto his wife while Israel was at war. And that was a good thing on Uriah's part. And so what happened was then the next time, David, a man after God's own heart, tried to get Uriah drunk so that he would go home. And he still didn't go home to his wife. He stayed outside the door. And everybody knew that. And it was told to him. So now David conspires to put him out in the heat of the battle. And then he has the military might to back away so that he would be killed. And that's what happened. He got killed, and so not only is he in trouble for adultery, but he's also in trouble for murder. Now, in the estimation of a human understanding, I would say David's sin is greater than King Saul's sin, to human understanding. King Saul did not commit adultery. King Saul did not commit murder. He just simply did not obey the Lord's commands. Would you say there are people today that are not obeying the Lord's commands? The Lord takes that pretty seriously, doesn't He? And so we'll see how he looks at King Saul here. Look at verse 10 with me in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, to the Lord speaking, 'It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not, listen to this, and hath not performed the commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.'" He loved King Saul, and he wanted him to be right before the Lord. And if you'll remember, when the people rejected the prophets, and they wanted a king like all the other nations, if you'll remember, they're the ones that asked for a king. And so God allowed King Saul to be their first king. And when he was anointed to be the king, he began to prophesy with the prophets. Another spirit came over him. And the Bible says that he was given a new heart, another heart. Listen, he has a perplexing testimony. Was he saved? Was he not saved? Well, he prophesied among the prophets. He had another spirit. He was given another heart. He was either a very wayward child of God, or maybe had no relationship with the Lord to begin with. I will just err on this side. Probably knows the Lord to a certain extent. He wasn't very faithful. You can decide that, and if I'm wrong, you can tell me that in heaven, all right? When we get there, we'll both know. But here it is. Regardless, he disobeyed the Lord, and now he's being sent, Samuel is, to confront Saul, son of Kish, and let's see what happens here. Look at verse 12. "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him," listen to this, "'Blessed be thou of the Lord.'" Listen, "'I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Now, he didn't. The Lord told him, you'll go back to the first 10 verses, first 9 verses anyway of this chapter. The Lord told him to utterly wipe it all out. And he had another group, the Kenites, he had them to depart so that they would not die with the Amalekites. And King Saul did not fulfill the will of the Lord. But he said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, there's a problem there. He is willfully on purpose rejecting the truth of what he has done. He has not obeyed the Lord, but in his own mind he's saying, I have done the commandment of the Lord. He set up his own standard. According to his way of thinking, he obeyed the Lord, but he didn't. There are some people today that think they're obeying the Lord, but the first step of obedience, if it's not through salvation, there's nothing we can do to obey the Lord. You can go to church all day long. You can read your Bible. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if your sins have not been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb and God confirmed that in your heart and mind, there's a problem. And I'm not trying to cause you to doubt or anything like that, but it ought to be solidified in your heart and mind that your sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. God brings that assurance to one degree or another. And I'm not saying that you can't doubt or have some questions at different times, especially if you're caught up in things that you shouldn't be doing. But you ought to be able to go back. Look, you know, you may not remember the day or the hour or the date of the time, you know, that you got saved. But you ought to be able to say there was a time in my place, in my life, where God convicted me of my need of salvation. And by faith, he brought me to a saving knowledge of eternal life. And I know that my sins were washed away because of what he did for me, not because of what I've done. He's the one that brought that about in my life. And I know that. And if you don't, listen, we have a gracious God who's not willing that any should perish. You need to go to him and say, Lord, make it clear. Make me understand that if I have salvation, then confirm it. And if I don't, you let me know. But don't just say, well, you know, I think I'm okay. No, you need to know that you're all right. That's the kind of faith the Lord gives to his people. We're not perfect. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and we'll grow in the grace of God, and that's what he wants us to do. But don't take it for granted just because you're doing certain things or not doing certain things that things are right, because eternity without Christ is a long time. Amen? That's eternal death. That separation, for the wages of sin is death. And the word sin is singular. You only need to make one sin. All of us are guilty. All of us are guilty. One sin separates us, but the grace of God covers all of it. And that's what he wants us to all have. And so here's King Saul, and he's in this predicament here. And he says, I have performed everything, all the commandments of the Lord. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? They were all supposed to be wiped out. If you followed the commandment of the Lord, what's this? And by the way, listen, God wants us to understand that there's nothing that comes in between our Savior and eternal life. In other words, I'm not saved because I trusted in Jesus and I got baptized. That's not it. It's the blood of Christ alone and nothing added to it. Now, we get baptized because of salvation. We identify the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the two ordinances of the church that the Lord established. And, of course, the other one is the Lord's Supper. And so that's what that's all about. And here is Saul, and he is really confounding what he's done and saying, I have obeyed. And so Samuel says, what am I hearing then? Verse 15. And Saul said, listen to this. They have brought them from the Amalekites. It's still wrong. You're the king. You're the ruler. You're the one that's accountable. By the way, everybody, every individual is the ruler of their own life. We're all held account of our own life before the Lord. And so he says, for the people, verse 15, have spared the best. Listen to this. Spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Why? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. That's not what the Lord wanted. That's not what he's asking. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you see his logic? Do you see his thinking? This is what we've done. Is it what God had asked for? So there are people that are saying, well, listen, I believed in Jesus Christ, but I have to do this, that, and the other. That's not what God asked for. God said that we believe solely on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, he said, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." He sounds compliant. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And when the Lord sent thee on a journey," that's what he's saying this is, it's just a little trip. It's not anything of any great significance as far as an ordeal. It was easy to do, and you didn't do it. "And said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not," listen to what Samuel's saying, "thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst," he's saying what he did, "thou didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord." So he's saying, you did the wrong thing. He's trying to justify himself, but the Lord is saying, This is what you've done. You're excusing yourself, but you're not right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." He's doubling down. He says, "I have obeyed the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He did not do that, if you go back and read. But he's saying he did. "But the people," now he's blaming the people, verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." Well, and then look at this. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." We're going to take this back to Gilgal. We're going to worship the Lord with these things. The Lord said, "Utterly wipe it out." And they said, "This is what we will do with it." And so also, when we think about a child of God, God says, "Here's the way that I want you to walk." And there's no compromise. We can't say, "Well, listen, I'm going to walk in darkness now because I'm saved under grace." There's a problem with that. God says, you know, if you're children of light, walk as children of light. Don't say you're children of light and walk in darkness. There's a problem with that. And listen, our thinking, everything that happens in our lives, whether man sees it or not, God sees it. And that's who we stand before. And we ought to be willing to say, "God, I've got a problem. I have a problem." God doesn't have any problems with us saying, even as a saved child of God or as an individual who does not know the Lord, to come to the Lord and say, "I've got a problem. Right? I need to be saved, Lord." That's how you do business with the Lord. "Lord, at least I know that, and I've got a problem because I doubt my salvation. I need you to bring this to my understanding to where I am rock solid on whether I'm saved or not. And if I'm not, Lord, bring that to my attention so that I can be saved." And God will do that. He wants to do that. "And if I am saved and not walking right, Lord, I want to repent of those things, and I need you to strengthen me and change my life that I might walk in your power. Not mine, but that I might walk in yours." And that's where the difference is at. And we'll see that here in just a moment. So, verse 22, he says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Listen to what he's saying. "As in obeying the voice of the Lord." He says, "I don't care about the material things. What I'm more concerned about is obedience, because if you love me," Jesus said, "you'll obey me." If you love me, you'll obey the commands. "Behold, to obey," listen, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion," this is what God says, "is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry." Did you hear that? Stubbornness. Don't listen, you're not doing a good thing to say, "Well, I'm just a stubborn person." Well, God can fix that. And needs to fix that, but only you can take it to him. So we all deal with that, don't we? Okay, that's about four of us. We all deal with that. And so, Lord, help me not to be stubborn. We saw some stubbornness in Sunday school this morning from the disciples. They were bent on deciding what they thought instead of what God was leading them. And listen, God did bring them around to doing the right things and honoring and glorifying Him. And God wants to bring you and I around to the right way of walking through this world by His grace and power. So He says this. He says, for verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as a sin of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. That sounds good, doesn't it? David said this also. We'll see this here in just a moment. King Saul, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word. Sounds good. Because I feared the people. No, listen, you can say that all you want. You've got to own it. You have got to own it. You're going to see this is not going to wash. And obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, this is what he cares about. Pardon my sin, verse 25, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of the Lord will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent or change his mind. Then he said, now watch this, verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, listen what he cares about, yet honor God. No, yet honor me now. You see what he cares about? Not the honor of God, his honor. He's not going to look good in front of the people. He goes on and he says this, I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, turn again with me that's all he cared about. The elders of Israel and the elders of his people, that they might see this show go on. This formality, this outward exterior of a type of worship. Oh, look at King Saul. He's walking with Samuel, the prophet. Oh, he must be right with the Lord. And he wasn't right with the Lord, was he? So be careful of exterior expressions or things that we do or things that we don't do and count that for righteousness. It has to be a heart thing with the Lord. God understands our sins. I don't want to call them shortcomings. God understands when we have sin in our life, but we have to be willing to do business with the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to work in my life. I don't want to be stuck here with this. I'm bringing this to you. Did God say that when we got saved, all the old things are past, and behold, now we're made new, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So Lord, show me the new creature. I don't have the new creature, but you do. And you've indwelt me with the Holy Spirit, so you can work this in my life. All right, so this is Saul's repentance. Let me now take you over here. We saw, really, what did we see here? Saul was confronted, was he not? He was confronted. There was conviction that was there. Saul really was looking to the people concerning the situation or the circumstances. So Samuel gave him the charge. He said, listen, the Lord said he's rejected you. You've turned away. This is a problem. Saul copped out in verse 20:21 and says, well, the people made me do it. What is that? And then his self-conceit, what did he care about? Honor me now. That's what he said. Honor me now. What about the honor of God? Where's that? So let me take you now to David's repentance and go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll begin it in verse 1 very quickly. And here's the Lord's conviction. Now, remember, again, he sinned with Bathsheba. There's a baby that's born out of this. He had Uriah killed. So verse 1 says this, and the Lord sent Nathan. And by the way, just so that you know, a lot of theologians believe that there was about a year's time here that took place before this repentance here that took place. So David was living with this. And that's a long time. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And by the way, listen, who sent Samuel to King Saul? Who the Lord. Why did the Lord do that? So that Saul would repent. See, conviction comes from the Lord. And so who is sending Nathan? If the Lord didn't send Nathan, David would have been sinking in the mire, wouldn't he? So now the Lord comes and approaches David through the prophet Nathan, and he says unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a dog. He was wanting him to understand how cherished this lamb was. And so what happened here? And there came a traveler, verse 4, unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that it was come to him. So he kills this lamb, and he's preparing it for this wayfaring man. Notice what happens here in verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Against the man. You know who the man is, don't you? He's the man. He doesn't know it. See, God has to open up our understanding so that we can get angry and concerned about our own sin. See, David was the king. He could have had any. He could have had any woman for his wife that wasn't married. He had all kinds to choose from, but he took Uriah's only wife. Isn't that something? And so the Lord was wanting him to see this place that he has come to, and the detriment, and really the catastrophic chasm that it had created between his relationship with his God. And he wasn't coming. So notice what happens. Verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Now he's bringing in the Lord, right? Which is good, because it is going to convict him. He's thinking he's right. And he is wanting to do the right thing. He did a wrong thing, but I want you to know at this particular moment, he is wanting to do the right thing. God brought him around to want to do the right thing. So he's greatly, greatly kindled his anger. And verse 5 again, it says, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He says, we're going to make this right. Not only that, verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And he's really talking about himself, isn't he? And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Don't you know? Listen, all of that was running through his head, all of that was running through his heart, and it was right, was him. So what happened? What do you think happened right there? His eyeballs, you know, all of a sudden it dawned on him of what he had done. All this that he was trying to sweep under the rug, all these little excuses, all these how did he justify? Everybody knew that he had sinned with Bathsheba. Everybody knew that he set up Uriah to be killed. Everybody knew he brought him home so that Uriah would sleep with his wife and he would escape from being the one that's the father of the child. Everybody knew that he got him drunk and that didn't work. Everybody knew that. And how did he sweep that under the rug? Do you know there's a lot of people that sweep sin under the rug today? And they say it's okay. It's not okay. But it takes God to wake us up and to let us see that this is wrong. God does not wink at sin because it destroys, it kills. And so he wanted David to understand this as he wants you and I to understand. Listen, we can become callous and we can grow cold as the Laodicean church did to the things that God has in store for us if we're not engaging and seeking the Lord to work these things out in our lives, if we're not willing to stand and say, listen, these things that God calls sin is sin. And we don't want to accept those things. And Lord, I need you to change this in my life. So, verse 7, he says, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king, verse 7, over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. You remember all those times that Saul was after him? Look what I've done, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, you had an open check with me. Wherefore hast thou despised, verse 9, the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He's saying, you're a murderer. And what was the purpose of all of that? To bring David to the place of humility. To bring him to the place of hopelessness and helplessness. So that he would look to the Lord. And not to himself. And justifying himself. Verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never... Listen to what he says is going to happen. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. And it didn't. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee. Listen to this. Out of thine own house. And that was Absalom. You'll see this here. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with them, with thy wives, in the sight of the sun. You remember he set up that tent, and he took David's wives? That was horrible. But I want you to remember, listen, you remember that he was very humble even when he went through all of this. That was the grace of God in his life. And so he's being humbled. God is doing a work that only he can do in the heart of an individual. So, verse 12, he says, for thou didst this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David, listen to this, he didn't make any excuses. This is the difference. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan, and the Lord knew his heart, and Nathan now says to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. He deserved to die, but you're not going to die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given, listen to this, because of what you've done, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, that it was very sick. Now, I don't know why he didn't just kill the baby right there, but he allowed this process to take place. And God is not a cruel God. God is a very just and loving God. But it brought David to a place that it drew him near to the Lord. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. So this is going to happen. He's very sick. The baby is, verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So now David's before the throne of God. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. No doubt they went and they said, listen, come on, David, you got to get up. You've got to eat something. Come on, get up. They loved David. They cared for him, but he wouldn't. Verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day, so he's there 7 days, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself? Listen to what they're concerned. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? It was breaking their heart to see David in this place. And he says, now, how much more is he going to do to himself if he finds out this baby is dead? But what they don't realize that's taking place is God is working in his heart. So what happens? Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, listen, David perceived the child was dead. How did he know that? The Lord was letting him know that. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? Don't you know? They didn't want to give that answer, did they? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth. You'll see the Lord here, and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and what? Worshipped. And he worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Now it's time to eat. Now it's finished. Verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? This is the Lord working, and they want to know what's going on. And they say, thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. What happened? Do you remember what they thought? Man, he's really going to take it to another level if he finds out the baby's dead. Verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And that's true. That is true. And that was from the Lord also. And the Lord, listen, the Lord passed judgment, and that was true. He didn't know, and maybe that could have been so. But what God was doing to David was turning his heart back to him through this really difficult trial. But now he is dead, verse 23. Wherefore should I fast? Listen, this is wonderful. Can I bring him back again? Look at this assurance that God gave him. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'm going to see him again. Look at that look at that grace and mercy. Go with me over here to Psalm 51 just for a moment. Psalm 51. And this is the psalm that came of all of this. And look at the difference of what David is saying. This is God moving in his heart and mind. And this is the same way that God wants to work in our hearts and minds. This is what God wants to bring into us that we cannot conjure up. It doesn't matter how. Listen, reading the Word of God is important because faith comes by reading and hearing the Word of God. But we need to call upon the Lord to do his work in our hearts and minds. It doesn't come unless we engage the Lord. We can get head knowledge, and that alone, if we're not careful, the Pharisees had that, but they missed the Lord. We don't want to miss the Lord. Look at what the Lord did, and David acknowledges that here in Psalm 51. He says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. How many mercies? Multitude. Blot out my transgressions. Do you see that? He's asking God to blot out his transgressions. Wash me throughly. How? Lord, you wash me. You wash me. Notice this, for mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Who's doing the cleansing? The Lord is doing it. And he's doing a thorough job. It's not just a piecemeal thing. God is doing a thorough job in the heart and mind. And David is the one that's asking. See, if we never ask, will we have anything? Can't. That's the Lord said, if you'll call on me, I'll answer. But if you don't, there's no answer that's going to come. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This is what was taking place. Against thee and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and that's the truth, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in where? In the inward parts. That's where the life's at, in the inward parts, not just the exteriors. And in the hidden part, the heart, the mind, thou shalt make me to know wisdom and walk in it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Listen to this. Make me, God's doing this, he's asking God to do this, make me to hear joy and gladness. Did joy and gladness depart from David? Yes, it did. Why? Sin. That's why joy and gladness departs from us. We talked about that Wednesday night. When we lose the joy of the Lord, and mark it down, sin has entered in. Question, when Paul was in prison and he was writing his prison epistles to the churches and encouraging them, you would never know it because he had the joy of the Lord. And this is where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. Verse 8 again, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And that's how the Lord works. He brings us to the end of ourselves. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Follow this. This is not anything new. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy what? Holy Spirit from me. David knew he could do nothing without the Holy Spirit. for God's glory. Obviously, there's a lot of things we can do, but it's not going to glorify the Lord. We can have our own righteousness. I think King Saul had that, didn't he? Yeah. But David, he realized he had no righteousness. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Did you see that? Listen, when you restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, when you uphold me with your free spirit, then I'm going to do something. I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That ought to be a wake-up call for every child of God. Lord, where's that work going on? Maybe I need to approach the Lord and say, Lord, perform this in my life. It's not going to be anything that we can do that's going to save anybody. But it's going to be God working through us. Do you know that we can stumble and stammer and lead somebody to the Lord if God's in on it? Do you know that we could be the best orator in the world concerning the Word of God and not lead one soul to the Lord? Unless God's in on it. So David is reaching out to the Lord. He says, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. He was blood guilty, wasn't he? O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You think he had something to rejoice about? Yeah. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Notice, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit. You want to know why things come into our lives? God's trying to break our spirit. Do you know what the Lord was doing this morning in the Sunday school class to the disciples they were headstrong, weren't they? They were all filled with themselves. God was trying to break their spirit so that he can move in. It can't be our way and his way. It has to be the Lord's way alone. So he says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Do your will, Lord. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Did you see that? He says, the heart needs to be right before anything we do. We have it backwards. We think as long as this is what we do, instead of realizing, where is my heart with the Lord? Where is my heart with God? Beginning with salvation, where is my heart with the Lord? Do you want to see the Lord work? I think David did. David did. And God wants to work in our lives. But we've got to be willing to say, Lord, I have a problem. And whatever that problem is. But as long as we say like Saul, I have no problem. I'm doing the right thing. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? That's the indicator. There's a problem. And you know who it lies with? Thou art the man. We are the only ones. God's not abandoned us. God's not changed. Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? But where is he? Where is he? In our lives, where is he? In our lives, where is he? And we need to call upon him, beginning with salvation, and in a daily walk with the Lord, in order for him to glorify himself in and through our lives, that we might see him changing us. Are we playing games with the Lord? Is it okay just to say, well, you know, it's just the way it is. I'll just muddle along through life like this, and I'll just show up, and he'll say, well done. Not unless we're doing business with the Lord. And God is saying, I want to do business. You know what he's doing? He's knocking, isn't he? He's knocking. But there's only one way he comes in. That's when we invite him in. When we invite him in. He does not push the door open. doesn't even open the door. He's waiting for you and I to open the door. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, what will we do? Will we invite him in? Or will we just let him go by? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, the conviction, the repentance, the love, the grace, it's all involved in your work, Lord. May we be open and yielded to you. May we allow you to have your will and way in our lives and not ours. Whatever the need might be, Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, may you speak to them as only you can. And Lord, I would be glad even today to show them from the Word of God what they must do to know they have eternal life. For those of us that belong to you, Lord, we need to seek you personally, and that's what you're asking for. Are we willing to do that, Lord? May you open up our hearts and minds, and may we call upon you to open our hearts and minds that we might seek you like never before. Bless your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.